Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, God versus It, was preached by Paul Smith, our lead pastor, on Isaiah chapter 40. It was recorded on Sunday, September 20th, 2020, and is part of our series, Standing Firm in Fragile Times.
Once again, good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 40. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. So Isaiah chapter 40. And welcome once again to those of you who are joining us in our online community. And you can use your phone, your iPad, however one you want to do it. But make sure you have a copy of the scriptures in front of you this morning, because we'll be looking at Isaiah 40 in good detail this morning. And so, once again, great to have you with us. And let me just pray one last time before we get in the message. So, Father God, we come to you. We're totally dependent and asking that you show us your glory, that we, your church, may sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and truly see that the whole earth is filled with your glory. And the church said together, amen. Well, we're starting a new six-week series this morning called Standing Firm in Fragile Times. Standing firm in the faith, standing firm in our belief in God, standing firm in what he's accomplishing in the world and what he wants to do through us, his church. And how we're going to do this is not so much look at the times that we are living in, but looking at our God who is Lord over these times. We're going to take 6 weeks as a church to gather together and focus specifically on God, that God would be seen as grand and great and glorious and majestic in our lives. And because all of us have this dynamic, we're from different ages, different, life stages, but we all have this common dynamic. And it's a kind of a simplistic picture, but it communicates where we're going. Like, here you are, that's you in the center of the picture. You're the international sign for bathroom. Yes, that's you right there. And then there's it, whatever it is in your life. It's a fear, something in the future. It's beyond your control. It's it. It's a source of anxiety. It's a source of stress, either currently or in the future. You've felt the effects of it before, and you're scared you might feel it again. It's big. But if you're a child of God, there's also God in your life. And God is always bigger than it. And because of the world that we're living in and the culture that we're living in and the emotions that are so fickle, we constantly and sometimes will be focusing more on it than God. And whatever's the biggest entity in your life is that which controls you in your life. And so we're just going to focus on God, that God would be seen as grand and great and glorious. Now you might be saying, why? That just seems, why? Focus on God? See, A.W. Tozer said this, the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think of God. And none of us have ever had thoughts of God adequate of his glory. But I pray that after 6 weeks that we as a people, as a faith community, say our God is great and glorious. Our God is sovereign and in control, and he's got a plan. And I want to worship him and obey him in a greater way than ever before. Now, this might seem not practical, but can I say that investing in knowing God might be the most practical thing that you could do? You see, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says, one of my life verses, the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Now, we don't use that word exploit today, but it means they will take action. They will take action in the world around them in the right way, at the right time, for the right purpose, for the right reason. Because they know their God. They're not just reacting, but they know their God. They know his heart, his power, his ways. And they move out in the world, and the world takes notice. So we're going to look at Isaiah and Jeremiah, Esther, Habakkuk, John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist. And we'll look at the first chapter of the book of Revelation, all to show us and to paint grand, majestic pictures of God. So who's this series for? I thought about those of us who are scared. We're scared for the world that we're living in and the world that our kids and grandkids are going to grow up in. Just know this. I want you to see that your God is big. He is big. For those of you who are tired, I want you to see that strength is available. For those of you who are bitter, I want you to see he's got a plan. And for those of you who are bored with the faith, I want you to see that he is majestic and grand and glorious and amazing and greater than anything this world has to offer. And for those of you who are thirsty, I pray that you drink deeply from the grandness and the greatness of your God and say he is good. Now, Isaiah chapters 40 through 48 have one desire to show you how great and glorious your God is. But Isaiah 40 is very specific in its grandeur, and it's this. It displays the glory of the heart of God. It's kind of the Romans 8 of the Old Testament. It displays the glory of the heart of God. And boy, do they need this glory displayed in the book of Isaiah up to this point. Because if you read the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters are Isaiah predicting a coming captivity that the nation of Israel will have from the Babylonians because they just rebelled against God. They were rebelling against God. And God was going to send them for 70 years into a time of discipline for that. But God was not without holding out hope to them. You see, in chapter 1, verse 18, God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says, listen, it doesn't have to be this way. In chapter 1, verse 18, he said this, come now, let us reason together. Let us reason together about how our relationship should be as I, your God, and you, my people. Let's reason. Let's talk this out. And he says, but your sins are like scarlet. They'll be white as snow. I'm immense in grace. And God says, let's talk. And they say, no. They say no. And so they go into captivity. And C.S. Lewis says there's two kinds of people in the world. People that say to God, God, your will be done. Or people whom God says to them, okay, your will be done. And he lets them have their way. And Isaiah is projecting into the future that they will go into captivity and it will serve its purpose of purifying and bringing them back to God. But after that time is over, God will restore and God will move in. And God is always out in front and there's always hope, Isaiah says, because God is fulfilling his purposes. But Isaiah predicts that they're going to have a hard time believing that because of their situation. And so Isaiah in this chapter is answering three questions that he believes that they would have been asking is this. Does God even want to deliver us? Does he even want to? I mean, really? Because we're so wayward. Does he even want to act? And we'll see, yeah. Secondly, can he deliver us? Because the Babylonian is so big. And lastly, if he does, how will that happen? How will that happen? Now, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, is not an easy read. It's possible to understand it, but it's not easy. And that's okay, because would you trust your life to a comic book? No. Part of this is God shows us how grand he is by speaking our language to about his glory. But secondly, you've got to know this, is that though the 40th chapter of Isaiah is logical, Isaiah is primarily writing from an artistic perspective. He wants you to see the best with your imagination how grand and glorious and majestic God is. To see it and have it be captured in your affections. Like, oh, he's phenomenal. And he's my hope in this world that I'm living in. You see, as I said, the first 39 chapters are just kind of about the coming captivity. So chapter 40 is a breath of fresh air for their souls and ours. You see, it says this in chapter 40, and I'll join with me. It says this, Isaiah speaking, God speaking through Isaiah, encourage. Who needs encouragement? Encourage my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Proclaim to her that when I say it's done, it's done. The Babylonians don't say it's done. I say it's done. I control them. It will only go so far as I let it go. Her hard service is completed. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Double. What is it? Like God like overdid it? Like no. Double meaning, this is, I read up on it, meaning you've had an adequate experience to reshape and refine and to turn. And while you were in that experience, I was so close to you that my heart ached also as your heart did. I've never left you as your God. And I remember writing in my journal, and the book of Hebrews says this, that the Lord disciplines those he loves, and his discipline is good that we may share in his harvest of righteousness. But Isaiah chapter 40 shows us something about comfort, and this is what we know. There will be an end to the Lord's discipline, but there will never be an end to the Lord's comfort in your life. His comfort has a season, sorry, his discipline is for a season, and it will accomplish his purpose, but his comfort, his love, it will never, never end for you if you are his child. Now, guys, God, through the prophet Isaiah, says it will come to an end. It will serve its purposes, and that's great, and that's glorious, but it gets even better. There's more that God wants. He's taking them out of something for the sake of bringing them into something. Look at what it says in verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare, circle the word prepare, the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway, a super highway for our who? God. Make a super highway in your life. Prepare your life to meet your God. That word prepare, it's like spring cleaning. That word make straight means to like get rid of the clutter. Basically, what Isaiah is saying, God's saying through Isaiah, is look at your life, look at your heart. Is there anything in your life, in your heart, in your affections that's not of God? Let's get it out of there because God wants to visit you. God wants to draw close to you. If you were to come to my house, I would make sure there's laundry off the floor, dishes not in the sink, but I'd be ready for you. This is what Isaiah says. Let's get our lives ready for God. Let's get our lives ready to meet God. God wants to meet with us. And the things in your life, quite often you say, like, I can't beat this. I can't get over this. This has been there the whole time, this addiction, this pattern. And that's why God says, okay, you do what you can do. But if there's things in your life that are bigger than you, watch what I'll do. Look at what he says. Verse 4. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, every rough ground shall become level, all the rugged places plain. I'll do what you can't do. You can't make mountains flat. You can't lift up valleys. Only I can do that. So with those things that are struggles, those things that you just can't beat, you give them to me and I will act. I'll do it for you. I'll move in with my power and my love and you'll experience the supernatural. When that happens, look at God's heart for all of us. Look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed to all mankind together, and they will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I want you to see the glory of your God, and sin will not win. You will know his glory. But these were people who, they were rebellious. How can rebellious people experience the glory of a holy God? Well, remember John's gospel? John comes on the scene, makes straight the way of the Lord. And he's talking about how Jesus is behind him. Get your lives ready for Jesus. How can people who've been wayward still experience God? Because God himself comes to earth in Jesus, takes our sin on himself, pays the sin debt, so we can experience God. It's all by grace. And I remember writing in my journal, our God loves to meet us in desert places and loves to meet us in our wilderness lives. In the places we didn't want to be, in the high, rough, dry places, the places that are difficult, that's where God loves to meet us. In the wilderness lives where we feel like on the outside, that's where God loves to meet us with the love of Jesus. So that which seems often like a setback, could it be a set up for you to experience God? To experience God. All mankind, all flesh will see and experience the glory of the Lord in the person of Jesus, through the church and the power of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately the new heaven and the new earth. Now, why is that so important? Because he wants us to experience glory. He wants us to invest our lives in pursuing, experiencing God, knowing God. But look at what he says in verse 6. A voice cries out, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what should I cry out? What should I say? What's my big idea in my sermon, basically? This is what you are to say. All men are like glass, are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the fields. Now, that's a left-hand turn we did not expect. Really? Yeah, look what he says. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely all people are like grass, meaning very fragile. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord, the word, and specifically verse 5, stands forever. He's saying, I want you to pursue knowing my glory and knowing that everything around you, even the most glorious part of creation, humans, are here today and gone tomorrow. Don't invest your life. Don't invest your energy. Don't invest your affections on something that is temporary, something that is so fragile, something that is so... We live in a world of fads and trends, and you're going to give your best time and energy to that? When we can live to know the glory of our God? And I think Augustine says it well about this part. About this part, he says this: "You, God, you have made us for yourself." Whoa! There it is. Augustine can be tricky at times. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. You see, we can finally calm down when we're in the presence of God. We can finally, I believe, just sleep well at night when we see the majesty of God and get up in the morning without our minds racing. Because we've seen God. Now, here's the thing. He goes on. Once you've experienced God and you know God, you see the grandness of God, you're going to want to tell everybody. And this is what he says in verse 9. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to the high mountains. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voices and shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Don't be scared. Proclaim who your God is. Well, who is this God? Look at three things. Verse 10. See, your sovereign Lord comes in power, and his arm rules for him. He rewards. His reward is with him. And his recompense accompanies him. He tends to his flock like a shepherd and gathers his lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads them. Do you see all the factors that he draws out? You want to know what your God is? He is powerful. Powerful. He is generous, very rewarding. And he's tender. If your life was so fragile that you needed to be picked up like a little lamb and carried back home, he would do it. Do you know why this is so important? The false gods back then, they could be powerful, but they definitely weren't generous. They could be powerful, but they definitely weren't tender. They definitely weren't generous. They could be tender, but they were crazy wimpy. And I realized, there's not a moment of my life that I don't need God, and there's not a moment in my life that God can't meet me. There's not a need in my life that God can't meet. On the outside of me and on the inside of me, there's some times that I'm so beat up, I just need God to be tender. He says, comfort. Comfort my people. There's no need in your life that God can't meet if it comes up there. There's just no need. Now, at this point, so does God want to meet them? Yeah, he wants to meet them because he loves them. Now, so can he? Can he deliver them? Can he actually deliver them? Now, that's actually what verses 12 through 26 are all about. Verses 12 through 26. And if I were to outline verses 12 through 26, this is what it would look like regarding how big God is. And we're going to go through the entire chapter. Now, if I was in your seat, in your situation, I'd be saying, well, the whole chapter, there's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. Which one is this, okay? We'll do this. We'll skip like a stone across the water. We'll get to your destination on time. But this is what Isaiah is going to say to show them and us how competent and capable God is. He will show them that God is the wise creator. With great wisdom, he created. And then from there, he's going to say that God is the immense Lord over all of the nations. Now, Isaiah is getting to one point, and then he pulls back out of that point with the same rhythm. His point is, God alone is God. God alone is great and glorious in this world. And then he's going to kind of come fade back out, and God is active over world leaders. And God is carefully watching his creation. And you'll see how pertinent and relevant this is to your life. Now, this kind of, I'll walk you through this. And just allow yourself to see the bigness and the grandness of God. He says this, who has measured, verse 12, the waters in the hollows of his hands? Let's stop there. Who's measured the waters, all of the waters in the hollow of his hands? Let's do this. These are M&Ms in my hand. Okay, I specifically got light blue, like water. It's as if Isaiah is saying, okay, if you want to know how big God is, God's saying, okay, there's the Pacific Ocean. Got that in my hand. There's the Atlantic Ocean. Got the Bering Sea. That goes in there too. The Indian Ocean. That goes in there. In fact, yeah, all the bodies of water of the globe are in my hand. That's how big God is. The world seems big to us. The universe is big to our world. And God is massive compared to our universe. Watch the pictures that Isaiah uses to show you how big God is compared to creation. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, or with his breath, with the breath of his hand, marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the entire earth in a basket? God has, and the hills in a balance. Look how wise he is, this creator. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as a counselor? God never needed to go to class to learn. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him or taught him the right ways? He never asked a question that he didn't know the answer to. He never needed kind of special counsel. Who was it that taught him knowledge? No one. Or showed him the path of understanding? No one. Okay, but that's great, he's over creation, but isn't it the nations that mess it up? Don't the nations kind of mess up all things? Creation's fine. Isaiah says, nations, no problem, watch this. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs them, he weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for the altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are nothing, and they are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Is he saying they have no worth? No, this is what he's saying. Go to that word, scales. Isaiah is saying this, if you were to take all the nations that have ever existed, like a balance on a scale, all the nations that have ever existed, put them over here, and put God on this side, it would go, he's greater than all of the nations, all of the time, throughout human history, and will always be that way. So what's Isaiah's point with creation and nations? Verse 18, to whom then will you compare God? There's nothing to compare him to. There's nothing to compare him to. So why worship anything else than God? That's what he's saying. Look at verse 18. What image will you compare me to? For an idol and a craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. Chains is key. Watch this. I'll show you in a second. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood so it will not rot. He looks for the skilled craftsman to set up the idol so it will not topple. Get the picture? They've got these false gods and they've set up chains and set it up in such a way to where it doesn't fall over because they have to hold up that idol. And Isaiah says, if you have to hold up whatever your God is, how is it going to hold you up? God doesn't topple. God doesn't need any chains to support him. And so God is saying, listen, worship me. And we need things in our lives that if we rest on them, they won't be sufficient in times when we need them most. And that's why he says in verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? He goes back to nations and how he sees over all of the rulers all of the time. The Lord sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. It says, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the worlds to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, and then he blows on them and they wither, and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. He's over the rulers of the world all of the time. So then he goes now back to creation. To whom will you compare me? To whom is my equal, says the Holy One? No one. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Who's created all these? Meaning the stars. He brings them out, the starry ones, starry hosts, one by one, and calls them each by name because of his great power and might. Not one of them is missing. And he's Isaiah, see all the heavens you see at night? That's not random. There's like possibly millions of stars. And God says, I know where each of you are all of the time, and I know you each by name. God's not saying, oh, well, what's your name again? Pluto? Oh, yeah, I didn't see you. Yeah. He's not saying that. He knows them each by name. When you're coming in the building, I'm praying, like, God, I pray that I help me to remember their name, because sometimes I forget. That never happens to God. And so why would you say, so we ask a question, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. It's not hidden. He sees you. And this is what I think all that Isaiah is getting to this one point. Our God is massive. Massive. But he is also extremely attentive. Our God is massive. But he's extremely attentive. If he knows every star by name, he knows your situation. And God is not so big that he's uncaring, and he's not so big and important that he's not attentive to your situation, and he knows what it is. So if he were to move, how? How? Verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord is the everlasting God? He's always been the beginning, he's always going to be at the end. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, and he increases power to the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. I wonder, why is that in there? Because there's something in us that says, oh, if we could just go back. If I could just go back in time when I knew what everything was, when it was predictable, when I knew everything, it just seems so scary going forward. God says, no, don't go, no, 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 no. No, go forward. How? But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings of eagles, they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and will not faint. That word hope is not like, ooh, I hope so. I hope he finishes the sermon on time. I hope the Reds have good pitching, whatever, you know. It's not like, oh, nail biter. No, it's hope means not I hope so hope, it's I know so hope. I know so hope. God said it. God said he's going to act. God said he's great. I know that. I take him at his word. I know so hope. I build my life around that. My hope is what he has said, and he will act in his time. Those who live like that, that assurance, the firm foundation of their life is God, his character, and his word. He says, another word picture, they're mount up like wings of eagles. What's that mean? Okay, here's my best shot. There's the eagle, and then there's this thing called the crow. The crow will come and peck at the eagle. Maybe, you know, just maybe out of self-defense or whatever, just gnaws at the eagle. The eagle doesn't retaliate, doesn't pick a fight. What the eagle does is it pulls flaps and it goes higher. It goes to a height that the crow cannot fly there. And we who live with this, I know so because God said it, we don't engage in our world in the same way. We're different. And it's this God says, you'll see this, like you'll go higher and you'll have a perspective that others don't have. You'll see things from my perspective. And though your lower story might be confusing and difficult, you'll see my upper story where God is using the nations and the events and the stories, all of these, to do one thing, accomplish my redemptive plan. And you'll live up here. and you'll trust, and you'll worship, and you'll see the glory of God in a greater way than you could ever imagine. Well, Hope, how do you do that? How do you do that? Let's take this acronym, HOPE. Number one, walk in humility. See, this is where the kind of why the first chapter is so important. The first 39 chapters are so important because they didn't walk in humility. And God says, walk in humility. That means, God, you're at the center. I'm not. You call the shots. I don't. When you speak, I listen. When you command, I obey. And humility is this, walking in humility is foundation in relationship with your God. Secondly, open your Bible often. Implications, read it. Did you know there's 59 questions in Isaiah chapter 40? What is God saying? If some of you ask me 15 questions when we go out to coffee, I'm going to believe you really want to engage with me. Not tell me. Engage with me. And maybe if we read the Bible that way, that God is saying, hey, come, let's reason together. Did you not know? Have you not heard? And we have to stop and we have to say, do I know? Have I heard? And what if we read the Bible as more of God's invitation to engagement with him rather than just kind of like another manual we have to read? That God is saying, I want to engage with you, talk with you, listen, and also allow you to speak too. Pray. Pray when the emotions come. We all have a default reaction to emotions. What's yours? Some of us, we numb out. We, tune out. What's yours? I wonder if God gave us emotions to let us know as like, ding, ding, prayer time. And what do you pray? Well, you pray what you've read in the Bible. You pray what you've read in the Word. That would go from your head to your heart, to your emotions, and you would be more gripped by the glory of God than the fear of the situation. And lastly, expect. Expect God to work. Expect to see him work. You know, there's a room in your life where God will always leave for himself. There's always going to be a place in your life where God will create just for him. Because that's where he wants to show his glory. That's where he wants you to know him as God. And that's what's going to cause you to worship in a greater way. Because the people who know their God will be strong and take action. So I say, let's jump in this journey and get to know him for the sake of our world, the next generation, and simply because he's God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. And Zeke, if you would come. And this first message is just a series of if you've not wanted to pursue God in a way that is characteristic of him as God, today's the time to say, God, give me a heart to pursue you. You're great and glorious, and thank you for your heart that keeps wooing me back to know you, wooing you back in wonder and in worship, that keeps bringing me back to a place of you alone, our God, creator of heaven and earth. And if you need to pray at this altar during this song, come and do so. If you need to pray afterwards, this altar's still open, or just pray in your seat. But for Jesus, we love you, and you are great and glorious. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.